Sure is good to have the praise team back, isn't it? So Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. How does God feel about the people in your neighborhood? How does he feel about your neighbors? How does God feel about the people on the North Shore up here? How does God feel about the U.S. of A.? Ever wondered? You know, sometimes neighbors can be annoying, can't they? Some of you may have had a noisy neighbor. Maybe you had an isolated neighbor. Maybe you had a weird neighbor or a dirty neighbor or an uppity neighbor or a really troubled neighbor. You know, we live in a pretty messy country, don't we? Pretty messy place. How does God feel about that? We've been talking about vision. We've been talking about our vision statement, loved by Jesus, loving others. And we've been talking about our vision script, which is a way of moving ahead in the next 5 years that gives us direction and purpose. 5 core ministries: worship, discipleship, outreach, leadership, and stewardship. Each of those orbiting around our vision to be loved by Jesus and loving others. And this week, we're going to be talking about the ministry of outreach. This was the hardest section of the vision script for our transition team to compose. It was hard because even though we think outreach is something that is right and good and important, for instance, we are extremely good at doing international missions and sending lots and lots of love and generosity all around the world, in our community, we struggle. We haven't seen a lot of new folks come to West. We've had very few baptisms. We've seen very few new believers. And it sometimes feels like our connection to this immediate community isn't that strong. And the transition team had hoped that our vision for outreach would give us a real clear target to aim for. We're going to do this. We're going to go out there and do that. But when we got done with it, that was something we were longing for and didn't quite have. But we need to get there, and we need to ask God to guide us towards those things. How are we as West Church here and among our neighbors and coworkers and families going to do outreach better? In our passage in Luke 15, Jesus is taking some flack for the company that he keeps. His ministry attracted lots and lots and lots of people, in particular, lots of non-religious people, people who were outcasts, people who were rejected, people who were immoral, people who were impure. People like prostitutes and tax collectors and those that society had thrown aside. And they resonated to Jesus' message of mercy and kindness for the broken. And the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, faulted Jesus for the company that he kept. They thought that Jesus sullied himself because he kept such bad company. A good person would never hang out with people like that. And they let him know how they felt. And in response to this critique, Jesus tells 3 stories. 3 parables. And the three stories are about the same thing, but slightly different in detail to make a few points. The stories are about losing something and going out to look for that something and finding that something. There are three losses: a sheep, a coin, and a son. And all three things were found. And when the lost is found, there's this phenomenal celebration, except for the very end. These stories, of course, are about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is giving an answer to his critics. They're about his mission. But I'd also like to suggest to you that these stories are about the heart of the Father. They're how God feels within himself as a person, given to illustrate to us what God is like. They're about how God feels about people. And these stories are about the heart of God. And so what I want us to think about today is two basic things: God's heart for outreach and our heart for outreach. God's heart for outreach and our heart for outreach. Now, when we consider God's heart for outreach, we're going to see two things about the heart of God: that God celebrates returning prodigals, and God grieves for the proud. That he celebrates returning prodigals, and he grieves for the proud. The first story that Jesus told was about a man who had 99 sheep, and one of them wanders off. So he goes off, and he finds his lost sheep. And when he finds it, he brings it back. And when he brings it back, he calls his friends together to celebrate his finding of his lost sheep. And verse 7 is the punchline of that story: "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That's the punchline that Jesus is trying to give to them as a result of the story that he told. That heaven celebrates when a lost one comes back. The second story is about a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. And you need to know that coins today are worth nothing. But coins in those days were like our $100 bills and $20 bills and $50 bills, okay? So this was a big deal. And she had 10 coins, she lost one, she tears her whole house apart to find it. She finds it, she brings her friends together, and they celebrate. And verse 10 is the punchline: "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And I used to think that the picture in this story was about the angels in heaven celebrating the return of these prodigals, celebrating the return of the ones who are lost. But look with me at the language. "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The angels are watching the joy. Who are they watching? God. The angels are watching God celebrate the return of a broken person. The angels are watching God MC the party of celebration for the return of the lost. God is the greatest celebrator of all. In verse 20 to 24, the parable of the lost son, the son takes his inheritance, goes away, wastes the whole thing, ends up in the gutter, decides he's going to come back and beg his father to be a servant, like a house servant, because he's no longer worthy to be the son. Verse 20 through 24 tells us, the father sees him from afar. He sees the silhouette of his son on the horizon. He's watching. He's looking. Day after day after day, the father is watching the horizon for the return of the prodigal. When he sees the silhouette of his son, he is filled with compassion. His insides grab hold of him, and he is drawn out towards the son, and this dignified Israelite man hikes up his robe and runs to the son. And he grabs him and embraces him. Man, wouldn't it feel good to have a hug from everybody in church today? Oh, I miss it so much. The father embraces the son and kisses him and kisses him and kisses him. And the son is getting out his spiel. Father, I don't deserve to be called your son. He doesn't even get to finish it. The father says, bring a robe. Put a ring on his finger, and it's probably a signet ring that represented the fact that he was given the same authority as a son as he had before. He was back in the family. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. We're not even going to wait for this thing to grow up and become a cow, which is worth so much more. We're going to kill the calf. We're going to have veal tonight. And he throws this wild celebration. The father in the story is God in heaven receiving back his son. And God the Father celebrates the life of each and every one of us who returns to him for mercy. And God finds great joy and satisfaction within himself to show mercy. And he loves it when his children come to him again and again for mercy. He's full of joy over each person who turns to him. Many of you know I have two dogs. And the littlest one is a little girl by the name of Prairie, and she's kind of a special needs dog. She has this really quirky personality, extremely timid, hard to trust other people. And every day, as I walk out the back door and walk down the street to the house, as soon as she hears me, and as soon as she sees me, she starts to bark this incessant, yappy, annoying bark so fast, and it's totally different than anything else that you hear. And she sees me coming, bark, 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 bark. And then as I get, you know, I got to check the mailbox and come across the lawn and up the sidewalk and to the gate. And by then, she's dancing at the gate like this. And when I open the gate, she has no tail, so she just waggles her whole rear end and starts spinning in circles, and it changes from a bark to a whiny whimper. It's, you know, you have to see it. It's just like this incredible dance. And every single day I come home, it's the same exact celebratory dance. If God can make a simple animal that is able to rejoice that much at the presence of its master, imagine how God can rejoice. Why don't we think it's true of him? I'm too bad. Cheer up, Bill. You're worse than you think. I'm not that bad. I was a bad boy. I was a bad girl before I came to Jesus, but I've grown out of that, and I don't need mercy anymore. A relationship with God is always, always, always based upon mercy and never based upon merit. God rejoices over the returning prodigals. And he grieves the proud. He grieves the proud prodigals. He broke up his estate. He gives his son the value of his part of the estate. The son goes off, squanders the whole entire thing. It is gone. No giving it, getting it back. It has been wasted. And verse 20 tells us that the father, even though he knows that the son is doing nothing good, is still watching for the son to come back. He's hoping that the son will come to an end of himself. He's hoping that he'll rejoin the family. He grieves daily, looking at that horizon, looking for the wayward prodigal to return, and he's saddened by the fact that his son is out there somewhere wasting his entire life. But God is also grieving for the proud Pharisee. Verse 7, Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than there are over 99 who need no repentance. There is no such thing as a person who needs no repentance. There are only those who think they don't need any repentance. They're proud of themselves. No mercy required. And in verse 25 through 31, we read, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The older brother is similar to the Pharisees who critiqued Jesus for the questionable company that he kept. He's upset that his brother is receiving mercy, and he feels like that dishonors his life of obedience to the father. And the father invites the younger son to come in and to celebrate his mercy and to celebrate his brother's repentance, but the son won't have it. And that's where the story ends. Does the older brother ever come in? Or is he going to stay out there? God views the pride of the wayward and the pride of the religious exactly the same. The pride of the wayward strikes out against God's law and says, "I hate it, I won't do it, I don't want to do my own thing, God, leave me alone." But the pride of the religious says, "God, look at me. Look how hard I'm trying. I'm not like those wild ones out there. I'm good. Take me as I am because I'm better than them." And God grieves both forms of pride. The wild must repent of their rebellion. They must turn to God and ask for mercy. And the self-righteous must repent of their pride. They must abandon their self-confidence and turn to God for mercy. One must repent of his law breaking and discontinue breaking the law, and the other must repent of his rule keeping and acknowledge that he's broken the law. The religious and the rebels alike must come to in repentance for mercy, and God grieves for both of them. Both dishonor the heart of God. One dishonors God by breaking it deliberately. The other dishonors God by thinking he doesn't break it. And the heart of God grieves for both forms of human pride. And he invites us to turn from our hearts of law-breaking, and he invites us to mistrust our ability to keep God's law apart from his mercy. And the extent of God's delight in repentance and grief over pride is seen in that Jesus, God the Son, is telling us these stories. Here is God the Son being criticized for the company he keeps by the religious. He has come for the lawbreakers, and he challenges those who think that they keep the law, the religious. He will die as a sacrifice for lawbreakers, and those who turn to him receive God's joyous reception, and those who won't stay outside. And in order to be a church that does outreach, we need to have God's heart within ourselves. So that's God's heart for outreach. Do you see it? Let's talk about our heart for outreach. I've never ever attended a church that didn't think that they were loving. But I've been to churches where they were mistaken. Every church thinks they're loving. Some that think they are really aren't. And how do we sort it out? God's heart and our hearts. How do we sort it out? I'm going to ask you three simple questions. Three simple questions. The first is this: are you a prodigal or are you a Pharisee? Are you a prodigal or are you a Pharisee? A prodigal has a relationship with God that because they realize that they need mercy and they need it all the time. A prodigal is inside the party with God. Prodigals are characterized by joyful amazement of God's mercy. They know they don't deserve to be in the party, but they are so glad that they are, and receiving mercy is like a pleasure that it can be compared to no other. And prodigals are free from condemnation, they are free from shame, they are free from judgment, they're happy to be there, and they're happy for those that are with them. They're just glad to be included in God's party. And if God wants them to do something, they'll do it gladly. Because after all, who could ever repay God for his mercy? Obedience to God flows out of delight in God. A Pharisee thinks he or she has a relationship with God because they try so hard. But they don't. Pharisees are outside the party looking in. They are uncomfortable with God's mercy. They think God is too liberal. There are rules to keep, you know, and they keep the rules. They don't like people who don't keep the rules. They think that the people who don't keep the rules don't know God, can't know God, maybe shouldn't know God. In order to know God, you have to keep the rules like they keep the rules. A relationship with God is something to be earned, not something to be given out freely to those who don't deserve it. Pharisees are joyless, judgmental, critical, hypocritical, religious fakes. They say they know God, but they don't realize they actually don't, because they refuse to acknowledge that they are prodigals at heart. So are you a prodigal or a Pharisee? Question number one. Question number two, now we're going to mix it up. Are you a prodigal becoming a Pharisee? People can come to faith based upon the mercy of God, but they can switch to thinking that they deserve God's approval. Salvation is by grace, Growing in your faith is by works. Justification is by faith. Sanctification is by trying harder. And when your relationship with God switches into performance mode, you lose your joy because it all starts to depend upon you. Christianity turns into a list of do's and don'ts, and church becomes a set of standards that you have to measure up to. And the rules become more important than compassion, and Jesus moves from being our Savior back to being our judge again, and life becomes a religious grind. And people become a threat to your reputation. And you tend to think of yourself as a little bit better than most, and the outsiders, the people out there, are the problem. You are no longer a sinner who needs grace, but they are. And if the bad people of this world would get their act together, then they could come to church and be a real Christian like I am. Nobody really wants to believe in Jesus anymore. Let's just batten down the hatches, keep to ourselves, and wait for Jesus' return. And prodigals shift to becoming Pharisees. And the sad thing about that scenario is that the Holy Spirit goes out the back door, and joy and praise are replaced by seriousness and rules, and the relationships become shallower, and they start to disintegrate. There's no sinners here, just us Christians. That's how prodigals turn into Pharisees. Third question. Are you a Pharisee becoming a prodigal? When you are moving from being a Pharisee towards becoming a prodigal, two things happen. The first is you view yourself as the greatest mercy needer of all. And that's bad English, I know. But you view yourself as the greatest mercy needer of all. Paul said in 1 Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Oh God, thank you for your mercy. I know I don't deserve it. Please, can I have some more? As a boy, I grew up watching the musical Oliver Twist. Some of you may remember it. The play begins with a boy being brought into an orphanage and lining up with the myriads of orphans to get their daily gruel in a bowl. And Oliver gets his gruel and he finishes it, and guess what? He's still hungry. And so, not knowing the rules of the orphanage, he comes to the guy doling out the food, and he says, please, sir, can I have some more? And the guy says to him, more? You want more? What is your name? Oliver, sir. And then it breaks into this song that makes fun of Oliver's name for wanting more. When we come to God and say to God, please, can I have some more? He says, here you go. You want more? I've got more. Join the party. There's always more mercy for you. And those who are changing from being Pharisees to becoming prodigals see themselves as the greatest mercy needers of all. And then, secondly, they want others to experience the mercy that they have received. How many of you have a favorite restaurant that you wish you could go to or love to go to? It's just the place where you guys always go to it, and you know, you always get what you want. It always has what you like. How many of you have recommended that restaurant to others? Of course you have, because you like it so much, You want your friends to go there, or you take your friends there because it's so good and you want them to have it too. And when we believe that God's mercy and love are the most amazing things in the whole wide world, we will recommend it to others and they will want to try it. That's a Pharisee becoming a prodigal. They view themselves as the greatest mercy needers, and they want others to experience the mercy they have received. And outreach, really, it begins on the inside when we share from out of the heart of God within us. When we are delighted by God's mercy and love towards us, we'll share God's mercy and love with others. That's where it begins, and that's how it flows out. Before I finish, I would love it if everybody would fill out one of these. I understand some of you don't want to, but that's okay. If you're a first-time guest here, welcome. I hope that God's amazing mercy is beginning to sound really delicious to you, whether you're here in person, live, or you're watching through Facebook or YouTube. If you're a second-time guest, welcome back. I hope that you are beginning to sense that West Church is a place that celebrates the mercy of God. And you'll keep coming. I would love it if those of you who are willing, so I could know you and pray for you, would put your answer to those three questions. Which one are you? Pharisee, prodigal. Prodigal becoming a Pharisee, or Pharisee becoming a prodigal? And simply fill this out, and then when you're done, as you're walking out, drop it on the left in the offering plate there. And if you're online, you can do the very same thing by going to our Let's Connect card on our website, or if you're watching by Facebook, I believe it's in the notes on the side, and you can actually click on it. Maybe. In order to do outreach well, we need to have the heart of God. And as your transition team was thinking about ways that we could do it, we came up with three simple concepts: welcoming, inviting, and explaining. Welcoming is when we do our very, very best to make sure each and every person who comes into contact with a ministry of West Church feels like they are wanted and welcomed and received. I even coined the very ambitious phrase, West Church is the most welcoming church on the North Shore. I want to say that till we are it. My English is bad this Sunday. Poor. Welcoming, inviting. Inviting people to dine where you love to dine. Inviting people to come where they can hear about the mercy of God towards prodigals and God's invitation to return to Him, so that each and every ministry that we do is something that you would be happy to have somebody come to, your friends, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, whoever they might be, and we can invite them to come and dine on the best thing there is to possibly have. And then explaining. It's no secret that in the past 50 years, biblical literacy has significantly declined, and what people think the church is a whole different thing than what they thought the church was 50 years ago because of the bad press that in some cases we have warranted or in some cases we have not. So what's that mean to us? We need to explain it. We need to explain the ideas of the Bible, the stories of the Bible, what church is, in a way so that those who aren't as familiar as we are can begin to understand it. We put our cookies on the lower shelf so that they can receive it. We don't change the message. We don't water it down. We don't make it something that it's not. But we make sure it's clear so that everybody can adequately respond as God is drawing them. Welcoming, inviting, explaining. God's heart for outreach, our heart for outreach. Let's pray. Lord God, it's hard to imagine in the brokenness and in the fallenness and the waywardness and the mix and mingle, troubled up world that we live in, what your joy is like, what your glory is like, what your purity is like, what your holiness is like, because you are so God and we are so not. But Lord, your heart delights in mercy, and we sure need it. So, Father, feed us. We want more. We love you so much, and fill our hearts with joy as we sing and worship the remainder of our service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.